But it's a joy to be here. Preacher, thank you for letting us come. We love the pastor and his wife and the church here. And good to see some of our friends that we've known for a while from LaGrange. Appreciate y'all being here. Preacher, thank you for coming and being part of the service. And you other preachers that are here, thank y'all for being here. Back 07, December, I guess going on 4 years now, the Lord allowed me to go through a lung infection in my right lung that abscessed. It was the size of a baseball. I went in the hospital 14 days, and some of you know about those hospital visits. They can be treacherous, to say the least. And after what they call five surgeries, two major, they finally got the problem situated. In the first 4 or 5 days, I didn't have a clue whether I was going to live or die. The doctor would just come in and shake his head and tell me that it looks like death, or it's close to death. They didn't seem like they had any hope. But people all over the country and all over the world started praying. And God saw fit to leave me here, and I thank him for that. My wife needed a husband. My girls needed a daddy. And I sure did like living. So I'm glad he let me live and to be a part. And I guess I went home after my stay in the hospital, stayed home several weeks. My mother came down, and while the family went off and fulfilled some obligations that we had, that my mother stayed with me. But laying there in the bed, preacher, this would have been January of 08, the Lord gave me this message. I was studying and reading my Bible, and the Lord gave this to me. And just up until 1 year ago, which would have been almost 3 years later, the Lord wouldn't let me preach this. I couldn't preach it. A preacher would ask me to preach, and I'd say, well, Lord, this is the day. This is something new. And the Lord would say, not now. It's not time. And back over the last year, year and a half of our lives, I understand now why the Lord let me wait to preach this. Some things that's happened in my family's life and the lives of friends of ours, and even some deaths that have taken place, the Lord let me wait. I'm going to preach to you for just a few minutes on the path of life. Psalm chapter number 16, verse number 11, the Bible says, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Lord, I want to thank you for this day. God, I bless your name for being so good to us. Thank you for allowing us to be in this place with these people. And Lord, I'd ask that you would touch hearts tonight. I pray that you would fill me with that unction, that power from on high. God, I need a touch of the Holy Ghost tonight, and I pray that you would just manifest yourself. And God, I pray that you'd help these people not to see me, but Lord, help them to see the Christ that I'm going to preach about. And God, I pray that if there's one lost in our midst tonight, don't know you as Lord and Savior, I trust and beg and pray that tonight they'd make their way down this old-fashioned altar and have somebody take that 400-year-old blessed old book and show them what it means to be saved. God, for whatever's done in the service tonight, we want to be careful to give you all the praise and all the honor and all the glory, because you're worthy. In Christ's name, amen. You can be seated. This path of life, there's what I like to call, preacher, the high times. The times when we just want to throw up our hands and shout. We just want to throw up our hands because God's blessed us. We want to throw up our hands, not necessarily asking God for a thing, but just thanking him for everything. Them times when you're riding down the road and it seems like everything's going on around you, and the Spirit of God just kind of scrooches up next to you in the car and touches your heart and tells you how good he is to you, and you just want to worship him for a little while. You just want to praise him for a little while. We've been in some good services where you just want to throw up your hands and thank God for all that he's ever done for you. The fact that he saved you, the fact that you don't have to go to hell, the fact that you got your spouse sitting with you, the fact that your children are sitting with you. You just want to thank God on the mountaintop, the shouting time, when you just want to just praise him and worship him and tell him just how much he's worth to you. We all experience those high times on this path of life, but not only are there the high times, there's also the valleys. There's also the low places. Them places where God has to just almost knock you out to get your attention. But God doesn't put us in these low places to make us bitter. He doesn't let us walk through the valley, through the sorrow, through the hurt, through the pain to make us bitter. He doesn't make us want to turn our back on Him. No, He makes us want to praise Him more. He makes us want to realize that He's still in control. He's still on the throne. He's still the God of our salvation. The same God that's God when we're up there on the mountaintop praising Him is the same God that's God down there in the valley. He hadn't changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I'm glad while we're on this path of life, even though we're doing our different jobs, going our different directions in our different geographical locations, we all can serve the same God. And we can all realize that the same God that's God up there on the mountain is the same God that's God down there in the valley. We have the high places, we have the low places, and we all experience them on this path of life.
Amen.
And while we're on this path of life, Brother Scott, number one, it's not always a path of my choosing.
That's good.
But it is a path of faith. We don't choose to have to go to the doctor. We don't choose to have to go to the funeral home. We don't choose to have to make the walk down to the graveyard, as Miss Gentry will do here probably in just a few days, and watch him plant one of our loved ones. That's not one of the places we choose to be. Preacher, you didn't choose to have what happened to you just a couple years ago. I didn't choose to have a lung infection. But I want you to know God didn't give me that to make me want to turn my back on Him. He didn't give me that to make me want to back down, sit down, or shut up. He didn't give me that to make me want to quit. He wanted to make me better. He wanted me to realize that I'm nothing without Him. Everything I do, He is in control of. Everything I am, God is what made me that. It's by the grace of God. Paul said, I am what I am. It's not always a path of my choosing, but it is a path of faith. If you read the first chapter of the book of Job, it was not the devil that brought up Job's name. It was not the devil that said, Lord, I'm going to attack your servant Job. It was God that said, hast thou considered my servant Job? One preacher said, if God's going to talk about somebody with the devil, he just soon he leave my name out of it. And I don't know how the situation goes. I imagine the devil might have said, well, Lord, I thought about him maybe several years ago when he first started serving you. I thought about maybe attacking him then. But now, years down the road, you consider Job the greatest man in the East. And I believe he meant great as far as finances. But I also believe he meant great as far as spirituality goes. Because he said Job eschewed evil and he followed God.
Yep.
And I believe the devil might have said, well, you know, I never have thought about attacking old Job here recently. But now that you brought it up, let's see what we can do about that. And God said, you can attack him. You can do anything in the world that you want to him, but you can't take his life. I promise you, preacher, if you start reading about verse number 14, maybe about verse number 19, when the first messenger starts to come and give the bad reports, about 70 seconds from the time you read where the first messenger starts to where the last messenger comes, 70 seconds, just a little over a minute in Job's life, his whole world turned upside down. Job didn't choose to have that first messenger come and say, all your cattle's gone. He didn't choose for the messenger to come and say, all your oxen are gone. All your camels, all everything that pretty well makes you financially stable in this life, all your possessions, all your goods, everything that makes you the greatest man in the East financially, Job, it's all gone. The messenger should have come and said, Job, in our day, hey, your 401k is gone. We're flat broke. We're busted. There's no more job security. There's no more finances. We've hit rock bottom. Job, it's all over. I promise you, Job, as in our day, did not choose to have those messengers come and say, Job, it's all gone. We have nothing. You once were the greatest man in the East. Now you're down to just a pauper. You're down to just a beggar. Job, it's all over. We have nothing. And I promise you, Job didn't choose the Next messenger to come and say, Job, your children were in the brother's house. All four walls of the house fell in. All your children are dead. Job didn't choose to have to walk to that pile of rubble and identify his son and another son and a daughter and another son and another one. He and his wife didn't choose to have to make that trek down to the graveyard and watch him plan all of his children. That's something a mom and dad never expects. That's something a mom and dad never plans for. That's something a mom and dad never even thinks about in this life. They never expect their children to die before they do, but they had to make that journey down to that graveyard. Although they didn't choose it, although they didn't want it, they had to do it. They had to watch them plant their loved ones in the ground. And I promise you, it seemed like Job could have been easily said, hey, it's all over. I'm through serving God. I'm done with serving this God I've been serving for a while. It's all over. I'm not serving no more. At the end of chapter 1, you don't see Job backing up. You don't see Job quitting. You see Job shaving his head. And the Bible says that he bowed his head and he worshiped God. And he made that great statement, the Lord hath gave and the Lord hath taken away. He said, blessed be the name of the Lord. Job said, my faith in him has increased. I know he's in control. God gave it to me to start with. God can have it. It's all his. Job said, I'm going to keep on following him. I'm going to keep on serving him. Job said, he's brought me too far down this road. I'll not turn my back on him now. The stuff that we go through in this life, we don't choose it. The heartache, the pain, the suffering, the strokes, the lung infections, the deaths, the kidney stones. We don't choose that. But God doesn't give us those to make us bitter. He gives us those to make us better. He wants us to realize that verse number 11 in chapter number 16, thou will show me the path of life. That thou is him. He said, I'm going to show you where you need to go. I'm going to direct your steps. I'm going to let you walk where I want you to walk. And God said, it may be some roughness. It may be some heartache. It may be some pain. But your faith in me is what's going to keep you going. Your faith in me is what's going to get you through it. Your faith in me is what's going to bring you to the mountaintop again. I laid there in that hospital bed, preacher. Didn't have a clue whether I was going to live or die. Sometimes feeling like I wanted to die. So much pain. Seemed like no hope. And I don't know why in the world, when you're in the hospital, they tell you to get all the rest you can. Because they don't let you. Clockwork. Every 15 minutes, the nurse comes in, flips on the sun and asks the dumbest question. Are you asleep? The only question pretty well that you can't never answer yes to. And I'm saying, how in the world can I sleep? You flip on the sun, you stick that bayonet in me, you call it a needle? Every 15 minutes, how in the world can anybody get any rest around here? My wife stayed with me the first 3 or 4 days. I mean, it's about to kill her. She was up every time the sun came on. She was up thinking, what in the world's going on? Is something wrong? Finally, I said, honey, you need to go home. You got to get some rest. One of us needs to get a good night's sleep. And I promise you, it ain't going to be me. You need to go home. The girls need you. Go home and get you a good night's sleep. Come back in the morning. They're not going to leave me alone for 15 minutes. You go head to the house. I'm all right. The second she walks out the door, preacher, the devil comes walking in. Pulls up a chair right beside my bed and starts carrying on the conversation with me. And his words were real encouraging. The first thing he said to me was, you're dead, man. They're going to carry you out of here in a body bag. It's over for you. You're done. Stick a fork in you. You're done. It's over. And then he started in on my girls. If you do get out of here, you'll not be able to play hide and go seek with them. You'll not be able to walk them to the mall. You'll not be able to maybe one of these days walk them down the aisle. You'll not be able to be a daddy that you ought to be. and started in on my wife. You'll be a vegetable to her. You'll be worthless. She'll have to wait on you hand and foot. He had me as depressed and discouraged and backslidden as I could possibly be as a 37-year-old man, and I promise you, I didn't choose to be there. I didn't choose it. My girls came in. I was laying there on the bed having myself just a pity. Didn't want to see anybody. Didn't want any visitors. I remember a couple times preachers came in and I laid there and pretty well acted like I was asleep because I didn't want to talk to anybody. Didn't want to see anybody. My girls came in all happy and jolly. They'd been with Brady, my brother-in-law, for the weekend, and they come in, first thing they said to me was, "Daddy, we want to sing you a song." I looked at my girls, my favorite people in all the world, and preacher, I looked at my girls and I said, "Girls, Daddy don't want to hear you sing. I'm not in the mood. Not now. I don't feel like it. Maybe later." And they kept on, "But Daddy, we just learned this song. We really want to sing it to you." I said, "Girls, really, I don't feel like it. Not now." My heart breaking, telling my favorite girls, my favorite people in the world, that I didn't want to hear them sing. But Daddy, we really want to sing it to you. You'll like it, Daddy." I said, "Girls, no. Not now. Not in the mood." They kept on. Every word out of their mouth was, "But Daddy, we really want to sing it to you." And I got to the place where I thought they was going to worry me to death. This lung infection didn't have a chance. I was going to die of worry. I thought, "I'll just turn a deaf ear. I'll just tune them out. They'll sing, get it out of their system. They'll leave me alone. I can go back to my little pity party and my state of misery." Michaela got on one side of the bed. I thought, "Well, I'll just turn over, let them sing over here, and I'll just tune them out." Well, I turned over, and there stood Madison on the other side of the bed. Little Morgan, she is just a little over two at the time. She climbed up right in the middle of the bed, preacher. Put her hands on my face and said, "Daddy, you need to listen real good." And they started singing about the clouds, how they're disappearing. The skies are turning blue. It was just a while ago that I thought that I was through, but he did not rebuke me, but with arms that were strong and brave, he picked me up and he carried me into this field of grace where all is quiet, leaning on his breast. He pulled me from a stormy sea to a place where I could rest. He told me I was loved and he told me I was safe and I could stay forever in this field of grace. I wanted to say, "Somebody go over there and open the door. Kick the devil out of this room. He's not welcome in here." God has shown me through the song of my girls that God is still real. No matter whether I'm laying here or dying or whether I'm going to live, God is in control of my situation. He's in control of my valley. He's in control of my circumstance. I'm going to keep on following him. My faith in him is as strong now as it ever was. I don't know what you're facing tonight, church. I don't know what kind of valley you're walking through, but I'm glad God can come right to where you are. Right in the middle of your valley, right in the middle of your heartache, right in the middle of your sorrow, and he can lift you up and he can show to you that he's real no matter what's happening, no matter what's going on. God is real. Our faith in him is what's going to bring the next sunrise. My faith is not God doing what I think God ought to do. My faith is God doing exactly what God said he was going to do. And God said, "I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'm that friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I'm the one who's going to walk with you through the valley. I'm the one that's going to lead you through the heartache. I'm the one that's going to deliver you when the storms of life get too great. God said it's going to be me. Your faith in me is what's going to bring the victory in your life. It's not a path of my choosing. It's a path of faith. Number two, it's not always a path that's clear, but it is a path of following. A lot of Baptist people make this statement. I'm Baptist from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. I was Baptist 9 months before I was ever born. A lot of Baptists make this statement, Brother Scott. They say, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask the Lord why. I'm not going to argue with you. If you want to argue, there's a big fella right over here. He can take your comments, your questions, your concerns. See him after the service. But I don't believe when we get to heaven, our main concern is going to be asking God why.
That's right.
We're going to have a mind and body fashioned like him. We'll be made in his image.
Yes.
We'll know as he knows. I don't believe our main concern will be asking him why. I believe the words off our lips will be thank you. I believe the words off our lips will be praise. I believe the words off our lips will be glory. Hallelujah. Lord God Almighty, it won't be why. I feel like it will not be why. But I do believe while we're in this life, this dying flesh, I believe it's all right sometimes just to throw up your hand and say why. Day after day, week after week, month after month, that question rolled off of my lips. Why me? Why did I have to be the one to get the lung infection? We're traveling up down the road singing in 170 plus churches a year. 280 plus days gone from home, trying to tell people about this God that I'm preaching to you about, trying to tell people about the love of God, the salvation of God, the deliverance of God. We're trying to tell people, trying to encourage the church, trying to see sinners saved. And I said, Lord, why did you have to give me that? Why did it have to be me? I got so bitter and so angry, Brother Randy, that I even asked the question, Lord, why didn't you give it to the Muslim? And I believe them people can be saved if they trust Christ. I don't hate them. But I said, Lord, they care nothing about you. They're for Allah. They're false God. They're for this and that. God, they care nothing about your work, nothing about your church, nothing about your Bible. Why didn't you give it to them? Why did it have to be me? I said, Lord, why didn't you give it to the drunkard? The dope dealer? The atheist? I said, God, why did you have to give it to me? I don't deserve it. I'm trying to preach your word. Why me? Seemed like for weeks, Brother Randy, that question would roll off my lips and that thought would go through my mind and it'd just be silence. Brass. Nothing. No response. No words. Finally, one day out of the clear blue, that word come off my lips. Why? Why me? And it was almost like God spoke to me in an audible voice, but it was a whole lot louder than that. And God said, son, I gave that to you because I thought you could handle it. And I said, God, I can't handle death. I didn't have dying grace. God, I couldn't handle the thought of leaving my wife and my kids. Couldn't handle that. And God said, well, son, just think about it just a minute. If I'd have gave that to the Muslim or to the atheist or to the drunkard or to the dope dealer, And they died without my son. They would die and go to hell. He said, but you, on the other hand, you know where you're going. You know you've been washed in the blood. Heaven's going to be your home. You've been saved. Once saved, always saved. You have that. And he said, son, if I'd have gave it to them, they'd have died and went to hell. But I gave it to you because I thought you could handle it. From that day forward, preacher, I said, Lord, I'll never question again why it had to be me. If I could stand up in front of a crowd and see some man, some woman, some boy or girl walk down the aisle and accept Christ as their Savior because of my story, because of a testimony that I have, I'll gladly take it again and again and again. You're like you said, why not me? Amen. We have this idea that bad things happen to good people. But the Bible says there's none good. No, not one. We have to look at it as good things. Salvation happened to bad people. The good things. Once saved, always saved. Washed in the blood. Saved from my past. Saved in my present. Saved to the future. We're always saved. A good thing happened to us bad people. It's not why bad things happen to good people. Because there's none good. Good things happen to bad people. We don't always understand why the preacher had to go through what he went through. If we started down this section, came back up this section, and went down this section, we'd all have a sad story to tell. There's a hurt. There's a sorrow. There's a pain. There's a valley. That we've all had, all been through, we've all had. When you're going through your valley, my words to you, I'm praying for you. They sound real good. But my words can't get down there and heal where you're hurting at. Preacher, I talked to you, sent you texts, talked to Miss Denise when you were going through what you were going through. Tell the preacher we're praying for him. Probably even said, Miss Denise, if there's anything we can do, just let us know. Our words may have sounded real good, but as far as giving you comfort, they fell just a little bit short. Because we couldn't get down in there where you were hurting. We couldn't get to Miss Denise, the pain she was going through, watching you have to go through what you were going through. But I'm glad that I've got a Bible. My Bible's got 66 books, 1,189 chapters, 810,697 words, 31,175 verses, 3,566,480 letters that tell me somebody's already been through what I've been through. Somebody's already made it. Somebody's already walked through this darkness. Somebody's already tread these deep waters and they've made it. God's grace was sufficient to them. God's grace will be sufficient to me. They've made it. I'm going to make it because I serve the same God that they served. All we have to do is follow that book. Yes, sir. My wife, she gives me, I don't know, I got a good memory, it's just real short. I don't know how long ago this started, but I know this past Christmas, she put a bag of Strawberry Halls cough drops in my stocking. And the new wrappers on the Halls cough drops make this statement, a pep talk in every drop. The new rapper's got it wrote right there on it, preacher. A pep talk in every drop. And it says like, go for it. The show must go on. Elicit a few wows today. You can do it And you know what flexor can do muscle? I mean, I'm encouraged just by reading the wrapper. I mean, I've got them up here. I'll sell them to you, sign them and sell them to you, $100 tonight, right here. Just a little bit of encouragement on a little 2x2 piece of paper. Can be yours if the price is right. Encouragement, I mean, you can read, and it'll bless you up one side and down the other. But when you get that little tickle down in the back of your throat, and you have to... And it's annoying everybody around you. And they're offering you the cough drops. I mean, they're like this, reaching over the pew, six rows back. Just reading the wrapper is not going to get the job done. It's not going to take care of the tickle. It's not going to take care of the scratch. You got to get that little drop that's inside the wrapper. Down inside of you. When you read the wrapper, it sounds real good. My wrapper right here says Holy Bible. I'm encouraged just because I've got God's Word. It's encouraging to me to know that I've got God's Word in my hand. But there's nothing written right there on that black but my name. And my name sometimes will let me down. My name sometimes won't get me anywhere. My name a lot of times won't get me nowhere. But I can read what God said in His Word. And I get this down inside of here. And it heals my broken heart. It helps my nerves. It helps my past. And I follow Him. I get what's inside of here, down inside of here, and it touches my heart. It heals my heart. It touches the broken parts on this path of life. Amen. We may throw up our hands. A lot of times on this journey, preacher, why me? Why my wife? Why my kids? But God says somebody's already been there. Somebody's already done that. They made it. You're going to make it too. We're going to get through this. His grace is sufficient. Number three, and I'm done. It's not always a path of my choosing. It's a path of faith. It's not always a path that's clear. It's a path of following. It's not always a path of comfort. But it is a path of fellowship. There's going to be days. There's going to be nights when you can't find comfort in the pastor. What you're going through, no word, no phone call, is going to give you comfort. But I promise you, there's going to be times when all you can say is, oh God. You don't know the words to pray. Your heart can't utter a thing. All you know is that you're in deep despair. You need some help from somebody other than the flesh that's walking around you every day. You're going to need some help from another world, from another land. You're going to need some comfort from another land. And I promise you, just one or two words down on your knees of, oh God, as Peter said, save me, or oh God, help me, or oh God, I need you. And guess what? The throne room of heaven just lights up, and the physician, the great physician who knows the utterance of our heart. He knows our groanings. He knows our frustrations. He says, hey, I'm right here. All you got to do is fellowship with me just a few minutes, just a few seconds, and all your troubles, all your heartaches, all your cares, they're all gone. And God said, we're walking through this valley. Yes. A lifetime of fellowship of mankind. It'll be good. But it'll not accomplish what just a few minutes of fellowshipping with Him will accomplish. A lifetime of fellowship with the church, it'll not accomplish what just a few seconds of fellowshipping with Him will accomplish. We're going to face the valleys. We're going to face the trials, because the Bible says It rains on the just and the unjust alike. We all share the valleys. We all share the heartache. We all share the pain. But I'm reminded of what little Morgan quoted just a while ago when she quoted Psalm 23. David said somewhere about verse number 4, "Yea, though I walk," what's the very next word?
Through.
David said, "I'm not coming in this valley to build a house, to set up dwelling, to stay here for any length of time." David said, "I'm walking through this valley." Few words later, he says, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." David said, "I'm going through this valley because thou art with me. I'm not in this thing all by myself. It may look dark. It may look bleak. But I've got the advocate with me. I've got the Father. I've got mercy. I've got grace. I've got faithfulness. I've got love. I've got Him. We're walking through this valley. We're not staying. We're going through it. There's a brighter day coming. The mountaintop is just around the corner. Yea, though I walk through." Back January this year, the second Sunday, Christmas time, my wife and myself just found out we were expecting our fourth baby. The second Sunday of January 9, 2011, preacher, 4 o'clock in the morning, Perry, Florida, we're in the emergency room. She's been up all night. I've been a dodo head over sleeping, not knowing what she's going through, not knowing what she's feeling. She comes in there and she says, "Honey, we better go to the emergency room. I think I've lost the baby." I'm a man, typical man. I don't know what to say. I don't know what she's feeling. I don't know what her body's going through. We get to the hospital. The doctor shows us the little fetus, 10 or 11 weeks old. Clearly see the head, clearly see the arms, clearly see the little legs. Clearly know that that was life. And those doctor's words to my wife were hateful and ugly at the beginning of it. And then her words were, "I'm sorry." That didn't give her any comfort. The doctor saying it didn't comfort her heart. I don't know what she's feeling. I'm hurting because she's hurting. I hadn't carried a baby inside of me. I don't know what a woman goes through with that. We get back to the motel, she's in pain, her heart's broken. My heart's breaking because her heart's broken. I'm sad because a little one of ours is in heaven. 8 o'clock rolls around, she's getting out of the shower, putting on her church clothes. And I don't say it to her, but I'm thinking, you know, we could probably call in sick today. I could probably call the preacher and tell him, you know, maybe we ought to miss out this morning. My wife's been through this all night long, and some of you ladies have been through this. Honey, they'll understand. But even with her body hurting, her heart breaking, she's putting on her church clothes, and a little after 11, she's standing up on the platform, microphone in front of her face, and she's throwing up her hand and saying, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, It is well with my soul. Although we could have took the easy way out and said, no, we're not going today. We're hurting too bad. The trial's too great. Somebody in that building need to hear a testimony from somebody who was in the valley at that time. Somebody needed to see a God that was real. Somebody needed to see a faith that will get us through the trouble, through the heartache. Somebody needed to see a hand go up and say, it's well, it's well. When Satan comes our way, it's well. When the pain's here, it's well. When trials are here, it's well. God said, hey, it can be well anytime, any hour in your life. It doesn't matter what you're going through. She experienced a fellowship that day that I don't know nothing about, preacher. She experienced something that day that showed somebody in that congregation that we serve a God that's real. We serve a God who can bring peace to the troubled waters of your life. November. We're in Indianapolis, Indiana. Our anniversary. 2:30 in the morning. The phone rings. My wife answered it. A voice on the other end, screaming to the top of her lungs, Daddy's dead. Daddy's been killed. And I could hear this on the other side of the bed. The words, we need you. Daddy's dead. We need you. Daddy's dead. Screaming to the, as loud as she could scream over the phone. I get the phone. The pastor's there. I talked to the pastor and he said, the preacher, my hero, been killed in a truck wreck. Nearly midnight, November the 6th. Going into November the 7th. My hero. This fella probably had more influence on my life as a young man, apart from my grandpa, than anybody else that walked the face of this earth. Showed me what a real Christian was all about. Amen. And this guy's been killed in a truck wreck. Dedicated our babies. Married me and my wife. My hero's gone and I didn't. It just seemed like it was one of those times you say, why? They asked us to come, asked me to help preach the funeral, my family to sing. We fly from South Dakota back to Charlotte to preach the funeral, and I get to the church just a few hours early, and we're walking around, see that mother and those three daughters and those grandbabies and those son-in-laws, and you don't know what to say. Discomfort. They're feeling the discomfort. They're feeling the pain, and you have no idea what to say. And I walk by the little stand back here in the vestibule where they had the little obituary pages, the little flyer, whatever they call it, that you hand out at the funeral, and had his picture on it. And I probably got it right here in my Bible somewhere. And I'm thinking, what am I going to say? I can't bring hope to these people. I can't give them no comfort. And I'm reminded, God said in John, Christ said, I'm going away. And I'm going to send you another comforter. Amen. One just like me. And I flip that little obituary over, and on the back it's the story of the footprints. And the writer of that story, preacher, says, I look back over the sands of time. We're walking along. There's two sets of footprints, the Lord and I, and we're going through this life, and we're fellowshipping, and we're having a good time. And I notice after a few steps, I look back, and there's only one set of footprints, and I'm wondering, that's one of the deepest, darkest valleys in my life. Why did you leave me alone, Lord, to go through that all by myself? Why was there only one set of footprints? Lord, I couldn't make it, and you left me. And God said, son, Those footprints you saw, they weren't yours. They were mine. It was at that time in your life when I picked you up. I believe the Lord might have said, I knew you couldn't make it all by yourself. I knew you couldn't survive without me. So it was at that time that I put your head on my chest. You could feel my heartbeat. I breathed words of comfort down your neck. I told you my grace is sufficient. I told you even in the valley I'm good. I told you you're going to make it. God said, hey, I knew you couldn't make it, but I carried you in the discomforting times, in the times of trouble and trial and heartache. The Lord said, I brought you through that. You made it because of me. When you're going through what you're going through, church, God said, I'm going to pick you up. And we're going to fellowship. And I'm going to carry you to the other side of the storm. And I'm going to set you down. And then I'm going to take your hand. And we're going to walk through this life. And then when another storm comes, I'm going to pick you up again. And I'm going to carry you through it. And I'm going to set you down and we're going to walk hand in hand. You may be facing a storm right now. The old saying goes, you're either in a storm, you just come out of a storm, or you're headed right for a storm. You're not exempt. But I'm glad the fellowship of the Comforter is how you're going to make it. The gray skies are going to turn blue again because of the Comforter. It doesn't matter what you're facing right now. You could be fighting hell by the acre, but God said, I'm in control of your path of life. I'm going to carry you through. You're going to make it because I am the great I am. God said, you're going to make it. I want my family to come. I don't know what you're facing tonight, church. Don't know what kind of storm you're in right now. But I do know, just as those disciples were on the boat in John chapter number 6, Matthew chapter number 14, he constrained them to get in the boat and to go to the other side. He never told them it'd be smooth sailing. But he did say, you're going to have a safe landing. We're going to the other side. We're going to make it. The waves tossed. The darkness came. Them boys got tired. And he stepped out on the water. And all he had to do was speak six words. It is I. Be not afraid. And the Bible says the winds laid down. The waves stopped crashing and the lightning stopped flashing. And the next verse says immediately they were on the other side. It's dark now. The lightning's crashing all around us. The storm's up. We're just listening for those words. It is I. And guess what, church? Immediately, we're going to be on the other side. The cares of this life will be over. There'll be no more sickness, no more sorrow, and no more Satan. Forever. We're going to be with the Lord. Thessalonians says, therefore comfort one another with these words. I don't know what you're facing tonight, church. You may be right up to here in deep water. But God said, if you cast all your care upon me, I care for you. Amen. The Lord said, you can fellowship with me. You can follow me. You can have faith in me.